Psalm 51.
Pastor, pray, Lord, open my heart.
I pray the same thing. The Lord has opened my heart in my study for this evening's message, but I want the Lord to open my heart tonight, for I greatly need it, and I recognize that, and so I'm trusting the Lord to open my heart even as the word is given tonight. I want you to watch closely here now and notice the beginning of this penitential psalm. This is great agony, great sorrow on the part of David, and by the way, rightly so. And you'll see that as we go through it, but I want you to notice the way the Spirit of God gave direction to David when he opens in this chapter 51 here. Notice those first few words. Have mercy upon me, O God. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Class.
Amen.
Amen. And notice what he says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. And then he begins to make his requests. We'll mention those in a few moments. I want you to notice the first time that the word then is used. It's in verse 13. See that? Now notice this. Let me go back to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And notice the result. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, move down with me to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. And then notice, there's your second usage of the word then. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, whole burnt offerings. Notice the third usage. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now let me pray. Father, when we look at this psalm this evening, could we somehow, by your power, catch the agony and yet the goodness of our God? Let us be able to catch that in our own spirit. Let us carefully consider our own lives, our own thinking, so that we might teach sinners your way. In the name of Jesus, amen. You'll find Psalm 32 and also 2 Samuel 11, 12. Those are passages and references to this sad waywardness that you and I are going to look at tonight. David, he tells of his misery before repentance, and then his joy after confession. Did you notice that? The misery before repentance. Rightly so. And the joy after confession. And here he states more fully his condition and his godly sorrow. He's very careful to be very accurate. And from the standpoint of gifts and position, Nathan the prophet, he was below David. But he was the right man to confront David, the king, and see him, David, come to repentance. Now, go back with me. You know that God called David a man after his own heart. Throughout his life, by the way. This David, boy, obedient to his daddy, is in the field with the sheep. He's all alone except for God. He took music lessons from God. He learned the heart of God. It meant so much to him. He, as a young boy, lived a principled life. He never left the watching of the sheep. He was obedient to his daddy. Nobody told him what to do except his daddy and God. And so while he's watching the sheep, protecting them, then the opportunity comes his way, sent by God, and God protecting him, he kills a lion and a bear. This young man, living a principled life, singing the songs that are in his heart, that later he wrote down by the power of the Spirit of God, he was not only a shepherd, he was not only a warrior in the making, but he also was a lover of God in a full way. Did you get that? A lover of God in a full way. He didn't allow the distractions. There were some. He didn't allow those distractions to keep him from being steady and faithful, remembering what his daddy had said, and also in a relationship with God that was wonderful. I want my relationship with God to be wonderful. Amen. So that from my heart, it might be on my part if I sing it or if I say it, the wonder of it all. Amen. The wonder of it all. All because of God. All because of His care. All because of His watch care. And so in coming up as he did, and then in being called for, and the prophet Samuel there, as a result of the failure of Saul the king, this young man, this boy, is sought for and sent for and comes to Jesse and the family, and Samuel speaks a few words to him in his ear, anoints him with oil, and the fact is he's set in motion by the Spirit of God to someday at the age of 30 become the king of Israel and the greatest king that Israel has ever had. So here's a boy in the making a man, and he's sensitive to the Spirit of God. He's sensitive to what God wants in his life, so that the day does come when he is a man at 50 or so in his mature years. Now think of this. All of the past, all of the blessing, all of the care shown by God, all of the protection, And David is living in the years of maturity with wisdom and understanding. He was decisive for the glory of God. He was loyal to the people. It would seem that he was impregnable as a man leading the people of Israel. In fact, a man after God's own heart. Hear me carefully now. When you're young, God takes you on credit. Don't miss this. When you're young, you're learning. It doesn't mean you don't learn when you're older. But when you're young, you're learning. You're green. You're a novice. But you're learning. And David was open to it. And he was learning. And he learned a lot. But when you're older, God takes you on character. When you're young, God takes you on credit. When you're older, he takes you on character. You'll find that when you're young, people will understand when you make mistakes. They'll give you a break. They'll be patient. But when you're 50 and on, if you make a mistake, people will find it difficult. Now, if they're the right kind of Christian, they'll understand. But it's so serious after you've learned and been trained and know about the will of God and the way of God and the works of God and the Word of God. And suddenly, you could pull some fool stunt that could forfeit the rest of your ministry as a lady or as a man. Let me say that again. I personally walk each day with very carefully chosen steps. I have a fear of the world. No. I have a fear of following some form of enticement or temptation, that were I to do so, it could cost me whatever God has in mind for me for whatever time I have left. Are you listening? That's a fact. And that's a fact for every single one of us in this room tonight. God wants us to be what He wants us to be. David had tremendous training. You can't fault his training. He had wonderful friends. He had a tremendous counselor in Ahithophel. A wonderful counselor who could speak as the oracles of God. And then at this age of around 50, a sinister power that is indescribable when it comes to temptation. He placed himself, listen, he placed himself in position so that he was vulnerable. You say, how so? He should have gone to battle with the troops. He had before. Why would he stay home now? That's a soft little choice, but he stayed home. And in staying home, this sinister power of temptation formed by the wicked one himself in order to appeal to the sensuality of this king. And he, from the palace roof, he looks down and he sees what he wouldn't have seen had he gone to battle. Bob Jones Sr. said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you sure enough can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Amen. Amen. And the fact is, David looked and he didn't look away. He was in a place of vulnerability. This is a man after God's own heart. But this is a man with temptation now in process. And what he saw, he was enamored with. And later it was more than enamorment. And he stepped across the line that is forbidden by God. You can't do it. You are not the same later if you do that. That's why God explains and exhorts us throughout the scripture that we are to live a life of purity, to be careful that we don't step over the line when it comes to a relationship of any sort and form with someone else, and it's not right. Don't do it. Get away from it. Run from it. Stay out of it. Don't let anything cause you to become a part of anything that would tempt you and then appeal to your sensuality. Don't do it. It can't be more serious. But he did. And that isn't all of it. And the violation of another man's wife, but a plan. A plan to murder. And then worked out the plan in agreement with his officer. And did Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, lose his life? Yes, he did. Was he a good man? Yes, he was. He was part of the top level of the fighting force in David's army. You stop and think about this. Across our country today, we have a tsunami of immorality. Again and again and again, pastors are having to leave the ministry because of this very thing we're talking about tonight. Christian men have been so foolish as to begin to view on their computer pornography. And pornography is more deadly than drugs. Pornography will so grip you by the throat that you will get to the place where you can hardly breathe, and spiritually it will destroy you. I got a phone call yesterday, Pastor, from a girl in a distant city, Utah. She has three boys and a girl. Wonderful family. Oh, wonderful family. I've known the children since they were born. The girl is now in high school. She's homeschooled, but she takes one course in high school. And she said to her mother last week, "Mom," she said, "it's all I can do just for the 1 hour to keep my thoughts clean because of what the students around me say." Did you get that? And her brother, the middle boy, some time ago, about a month, saw some things on the computer that were not good. And his folks talked with him about it. This last week, his brother came downstairs and caught him watching on the computer some of the same kind of material. And he's only 13. And this boy, I've known him since birth, and this boy has been a good, good, good boy. And his family is a good family. This temptation, along with others, but this one particularly, we have an illustration of the stepping over the line in the life of a man that's called a man after God's own heart. I travel alone a lot. Nobody's with me except the Lord. And I learned long ago that, and for a while it was really available. It's not so much now because there's so many other avenues by which, but when I would go into a 7-Eleven or when I'd go into a convenience store, I had to be careful that I did not see the magazine rack. And just the first page, I mean the front page, the fly cover, was vile enough. And I had to train myself to be sure that when I went in, I stayed away from the magazine rack and the book rack and so forth. Now, do you know why? Hear me carefully now. Because I'm red-blooded. And because I cannot trust myself. And because I dare not ever trust my flesh. And I must be careful to take heed when I stand. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. That I don't fall by the wayside.
Amen.
And I drive alone in the truck and I think about the Lord and I think about that dear girl unto whom I married. And how could I step across the line and defile the whole relationship that God has given me all through these years with the girl that is now ill? I can't do that. God help me. But I could. I could. And I must not place myself in that position. When I sense a weakness, when I sense it, I recognize that I must get away from any form of temptation lest I be suddenly in the flesh brainwashed and say to myself, well, it's not so serious. That's what lots of Christians say. It's not so serious. And I want to keep in mind the holiness of the one who redeemed me. And he has given me a tailor-made garment that perfectly fits. It's a robe of righteousness. And I want to be careful that I don't willingly somehow smudge that robe. No. No, I've got to be careful. And so when I sense it, I look immediately to, first of all, him, his word, and then I call a friend of mine and ask Him to help me. See, I'm so thankful for a pastor who prays for me, and he does. I know he does. Every day. Am I special? No. But he's my faithful friend.
Amen.
And he prays for me every day. And I appreciate it with all of my heart. My words cannot express what I sense in my heart toward him for what he does and the way he prays for me and my wife. But I know that I'm responsible. And I can take the steps to set up safeguards. And I do. I don't want to be caught on the blind side. I want to risk something. No. I don't want to end up in the garbage dump. And that's exactly where it would put me. So I study these passages, and I need to remember that my location and my exposure and my view and my hearing and my smell and my own sensual being that can be unleashed to satisfy fleshly desires and into the pleasurable sense of eroticism that is a nest of vipers. And if I ever step into it, if you step into it, it will bring to your life more sorrow than you are able to bear. You see, David did it, and God forgave him. And we'll look at three verses here in a moment. But God did not change the consequences. And they were terrible. Terrible. It broke his heart. But he should have never stayed home with the army. He should have gone with them. You know, Pastor, I'm afraid not to come to church. I mean it. I'm afraid. You say, well, you're not. Give me a break. I'm afraid not to come to church. Because every time I come, God knows what I need. And God has told me to be here. And it's very clear in the scripture. And Christ died for the church, shed his blood for the church. And I don't want to besmirch the blood that was shed by not obeying Almighty God and staying out of the assembly when I ought to be in it. And so I don't want to stay home. So I'm fearful. I don't want to stay home. I want to be here. And every time I'm here, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen.
And I always get what I need. And God knows better than I do what I need. And even if I don't know what I need, He knows what I need. And all I have to do is just obey. And He meets my need. It breaks my wife's heart that she's not able to come. I left her home this evening sitting on the couch, and the dizziness is terrible. By the way, Pastor, she took it and it helped her for just a few moments, but then went right back to the dizziness. What is it? Well, they say it's a mild form of vertigo. Mild? But I left her sitting there, and she's never stayed home before in all of our lives. When I was a youth pastor, she brought all the kids to all the youth activities, even when they were little. She never faded. So it's difficult for me. But I know that I must obey God, and I must be here. And David knew what was right. He did. But even though he did what he shouldn't do, and with that inordinate moment of pleasure that was so short-lived, it brought unimaginable consequences. And it plagued his life inside and outside. You see, without forgiveness, you face destruction. Do you hear me? Let me explain it. If you don't go to God when you sin and get forgiveness, it will so affect your thinking and your life that you will begin to drag a huge bag of guilt with you everywhere you go. And God wants you to come to Him, and He wants you to confess your sin. And when you don't, you are disobedient, just as you were disobedient when you went astray. That's of God. And so therefore, this awakening on the part of Nathan the prophet, it brought repentance and all of the regret and the remorse was wiped away by the blood. Forgiveness. God's forgiveness. You see, one is forgiven and set free. And so, here's the verse. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Would you call that rather exact? When you pray and you ask in confession forgiveness, don't sidestep the issue of what you did. Say exactly and accurately what you did to God. Don't be soft about it. Be direct about it. And as you do and as you are, then the Redeemer forgives your sin. And there's nothing like forgiveness. And there's nothing like being disobedient and not confessing your sin. There's nothing like it. I mean, I've heard pastors say this and others. You want to keep short sin accounts. That means that when I sin, don't wait to confess it. David waited a year. And the result of it was that he felt like his bones were broken. And the guilt and all that went on. Can you imagine in the life of King David, a man after God's own heart, and he refused and refused and refused and refused. And it took this man, Prophet Nathan, to come to him and confront him. Thank God that God's people can be confronted. When the preaching is given, it's confrontation often. Thank God. Don't gripe about it. Thank God for it. I need my attention caught. I need to be awakened. And just as soon as Nathan began to tell the story, David's heart was smitten. It took the prophet to go, and then the Spirit of God smote the heart of David, and he wept bitterly. And then the result is Psalm 51. Then he said, blot out. Blot out. You'll notice that when David does this, He says so in the plural number, my transgressions. It's not single. It's plural. You see, here's the thing. Sin binds a person over to punishment till he be forgiven. And so it defiles a man and deforms a man spiritually if he does not confess his sin. Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me. See, you and I must take part with God and justice against yourself. Now I acknowledge my transgressions. They're ever before me. And you're not soft about it. And the blotting that he talks about is that you remember early days, Pastor, you may have had this. Some of you, they used to have what they called a Palmer Method pen. That was a long wooden stem with a point that you could write with stuck in the end of it. And there was an inkwell in your desk. And you stuck the pen in the inkwell, and then you wrote on the paper. By the way, it was good. It really worked well. But then you used a blotter. And what the blotter did, it soaked up what was wet. But it did leave what you wrote. It didn't erase it. What's said here is a blotting out entirely of your sin. It's not leaving a stain. It's wiping out thoroughly, completely, blotting out this sin, so that the holy eyes of God sees no stain or shame. Did you get that? And nothing of the sin is left. Nothing now but a radiant sky. No clouds, no gray, bright royal blue. Therefore, when David prays this prayer, then he says, wash me. And that washing thoroughly, it's not like the washing of your hands. It's like the washing of clothes. It's not the washing of a surface, but it's the washing of a fabric and the ousting of every germ that lurks in the innermost being. And when the Lord cleanses a soul, it's done thoroughly and every strand is white in holiness. So he will give me a clean heart. And David says, create within me a clean heart, O God. And he will give you a clean heart so that you can be renewed with a right spirit in yourself. And the very atmosphere, the very walk of your life, the way you do things, it shall be like the air after a deluge of the cleansing rain. And the air is so pure and sweet and clean and clear. And you can walk in a new inspiration, joyfully stepping lightly, and nothing can keep the wound of the Spirit without God doing it. So you go to him and you ask forgiveness, and God heals the wound in your spirit and he sets you aright. And that's why Pastor will say again and again, there's new hope, new hope. You can start over. You can start over. You can, no matter what you've done, you can start over. But you gotta go to God first. And so with the forgiveness, the cleansing, there's a bright display of God's righteousness that he's given us. And we can walk and serve boldly. We can be blameless and harmless in a perverse society. Blot out. Wash me. Create in me.